What we're going to do is we're going to talk about the gospel today. And how many of you guys feel like you've heard the term gospel more than usual this weekend? You guys heard that term, like the gospel? People said that a lot. You know what I'm saying? And you hear it a lot at church. And so my goal is to hopefully bring some clarity. So when you think gospel, it's a little more clear in your mind. And hopefully you can articulate it. You can talk about it with your friends a little more clearly than normal. And so when you think gospel, let's start off with it. Or my name's Daniel. I'm a pastor here. I'm literally like just a few miles from here. Our church is called Sojourn Community Church. Half the church is under the age of 25. But it's not a ton of high school students. So I actually don't speak to high school students a lot. They're mainly like 18 to 24. And then the other half is 25 on up, you know. Lots of younger kids, but we actually don't have a lot of kids. Youth. We don't have a very large youth group. We have a ton of kids under the age of 10, and then a ton of 18 on up. And it's a pretty diverse church. Lots of artists, lots of musicians. We have four campuses. We have a campus that's downtown in a very distressed neighborhood. So we're neighbors to the 14th most dangerous neighborhood in the country. It's called Smoketown. And we also have a campus that's out in the East End in the suburbs. And then we have another campus that's in the suburbs called the J-Town campus. And then we're also in Indiana. So we just are starting a new campus in Indiana, New Albany. So that's our deal. I started when I was really young, when I was 24. And when I look at a group like you, I don't think like, oh, you know, someday they'll do real ministry. Because Sojourn started partly because some high schoolers said Louisville needs a new church. It was actually one of the big factors in Sojourn being started is Mike Cosper. He's leading another session here. And when he was, I think, a junior or senior in high school, the Lord just broke his heart and was like, we got to start a new church. And we need a church where people can be people, where we don't have to put on like the fake mask and the kind of poser Christianity, costume party Christianity, where you act like you're happy and you got your whole thing together when really you don't, you're dying inside. And we wanted a church not only where people could be welcomed that were outside the church, but where people who typically weren't allowed to raise up as leaders in the church could be raised up as leaders. So sometimes, for example, when we started, we had a lot of people that were all like tattooed and pierced out. And I'm sure you guys have people in your church that are like tattooed and pierced out, right? Do you? Some? Yeah. Some of our pastors. And what we do, though, a lot of times is if you look a certain way or you talk a certain way, you can like be in the church, but we let you work with who? The youth, right? So like when I first became a Christian, like I had really long hair and I was a total like druggy, brawler, fighter. And I didn't change the way I looked once I became a Christian, and so they let me work with the youth, right? And then one day, like a few years after I became a Christian, I cut my hair. And all the ladies in the church came to me and they were like, God bless you, we've been praying for you. It was like, you know, I was a Christian, but then once I cut my hair and changed the way I looked, then I was ready for the real deal. I was ready for real ministry. And we wanted a church where you never had to like look a certain way or talk a certain way. That God could take you out of the culture and change you on the inside, but your outside didn't have to change. The way you talked, the way you dressed. And so we had a lot of guys that were like wearing all black and tattooed and pierced out, and they would reach people with the gospel, and they didn't look right, you know, like how you're supposed to look. And so we wanted a church where those guys could become pastors. I'd have friends that were gay, and they were really interested in my life. They were really interested in my Christianity. They wanted to know more about who I was, and like they're really curious. But the problem was, I knew that like I couldn't take them to my church. That was the struggle, you know, because they would be like kind of outed, or they would be like marked forever. So if they did become a Christian, like they would be marked, and I didn't feel like there was a safe place to take people who had really rough backgrounds. And that's why Sojourn started. And to this day, Sojourn's a crazy church. I mean, like this Sunday, we'll have a bunch of baptisms, and people are always blown away at the testimonies that they hear and the things that people have done and the things that people aren't doing any longer. And so super thankful. It's a very large church. You know, my hope and prayer is that God in the city of Louisville would just continually raise up a generation of Christians, of emerging Christians, young Christians, that that feel called, and not only called, but compelled to start new churches. So I want to see this thing keep starting. Today we're going to talk about the gospel. So when you think about the gospel, what do you think about? Gospel, what comes to mind?
Christ.
Good. God. What else? What's the gospel? Give it to me. A few words that come to mind.
Praise.
Praise? Is that what you said?
Yeah.
Yeah. Good. What else?
Death, resurrection.
Death, resurrection.
Sharing.
Gospel, 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 gospel. What's the gospel?
Truth.
Truth. What else?
Lord's word.
His word. His word.
Life.
Life.
Honesty.
Honesty. Like, that's the gospel truth,
mm-hmm.
right?
Mm-hmm.
What else? Gospel. Like, okay, think about your, okay, I'm assuming that a lot of you are Christians, but I know many of you may not be Christians, but like, think of you're at school, it's lunchtime, and you're like, gospel. Like, what do your friends think outside the church?
Weird.
Weird.
Boring.
Boring.
Strict.
What else? Gospel, 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 gospel.
Choir.
Choir. Good.
It's for grown-ups.
It's for grown-ups. Well, cool. So, you know, words can be helpful, but words can be, like, really confusing when we don't know what we're talking about. And then if your friend comes to you and says, like, dude, what is the gospel? Like, share with me the gospel. I want to know the gospel. Like, what do you say? Or say one of your friends. You know, like I was sharing earlier, my friends that are struggling with homosexuality or, you know, cutting themselves or, you know, total, like, drunks, partiers, can't help sleeping around all the time, and they, like, claim to be Christians, right? So they're like, I'm a Christian, but I keep on finding myself, giving myself to boys or giving myself to girls. I'm lying to my parents. I've got an eating disorder, right? And then your pastor, you tell that to your pastor, and your pastor says, well, you need to preach the gospel to them. What does that mean? You know, because we use this term a lot, don't we? Don't we use the term gospel a lot? Like, gospel, well, people need the lost need the gospel, and then the church, you know, in the church we need the gospel. Well, what I want to do today is I want to unpack for you, hopefully, I'll try to make this as clear as possible, because it's complex, but I think we can be simple without being simplistic. You know, there's a difference. You can kind of be like simplistic. Simplistic is kind of like bumper sticker Christianity, where we just try to reduce everything to bumper stickers and kind of put it on a t-shirt. Well, hopefully we can be simple without being simplistic. That's my desire. That's my goal. Hopefully we can get there. We'll do our best. Let's pray, ask for God's help, and we'll try to seek to understand the gospel. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your good news. We thank you for your gospel. Thank you for the truth that you've called us to yourself, that you've given us life through faith in Christ. Father, for the sake of, you know, real people, like everybody that's here, their parents, their friends at school, the churches they're a part of, Lord, would you speak to us and strengthen us and build us up, and may it result in us loving you and loving one another more. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. All right. When we talk about gospel, let me draw some pictures for you. Where's my black pen, Chris? You know, I got a black pen somewhere. There it is. Awesome. All right. Here we go. So when we speak about the gospel, I want to encourage you to think of a whole gospel. Typically, when people think gospel, they think one part of the gospel. And they make that one part everything to the exclusion of the whole gospel. And so when you think one gospel, think one gospel with three parts. There's three parts of the gospel. There's God's kingdom, there's God's cross, and there's God's grace. And so in your notes, I think I defined gospel for you. The gospel, the kingdom of God equals life with God. Okay? So what we're trying to do is we're trying to bridge two worlds. Okay, we've got the Bible world that uses all this language that we typically don't use. Like, when was the last time you used kingdom in a normal sentence at school? You know, you typically don't use that. You know, you typically don't be like, yo, man, my kingdom's rocking. How's your kingdom doing? How's your queendom doing? Your queendom doing okay? We typically don't use the term kingdom in our normal language. And so I want you to think, but it's important to know what the words mean. Because when you open up your Bible, you're going to see this term kingdom all the time. And so you open up the book of Mark, and when you're trying to understand the gospel, when you're reading the gospels, and the difference between the gospel, the good news, and the gospels are these stories about Jesus, these biographies, and the life and times of Jesus, is Jesus will say, he went preaching the gospel of God's kingdom. And so basically what Jesus is preaching is he's preaching life with God, and the gospel is about God's cross through faith in Jesus. So when you think of God's cross, you think faith, trusting in Jesus, by God's grace. And God's grace is God's acceptance of us. Not because we deserve it, you know, we've earned it, not because we are entitled to it, but because he gives it freely. This is a big part of the gospel. He gives it freely at Christ's expense. And so what I want us to do is I want us to unpack these three parts of the gospel. So let's start off with kingdom. So three pictures. In Mark chapter 1, it says this: Jesus went into Galilee proclaiming the good news of life with God. The time has come, he said. The kingdom of God has come near. Repent and believe the good news. So when you think kingdom, think life with God, life under the reign and rule of God. Everybody is longing for this, okay? Everybody longs for the good life, right? Everyone wants a life that's satisfying, and everyone, whether we acknowledge it or not, wants a righteous ruler, right? Now, I know you don't think, like, I want a righteous ruler. But, like, think of how many problems come into our life because of our parents, right? I mean, your parents really affect the way you think and act, and a lot of us don't think that, but they really do. And everybody, I mean, at your age, you're thinking like, dude, I want good parents, I want a good relationship with my parents. So much pain in life can come because of abusive relationships with parents. But then as you grow older, this is why people are so into politics. Does anyone have parents that are really into politics? You can raise your hand. Oh, no one? Your parents aren't like George Bush or like Obama or like McCain. You don't hear your parents getting excited about that stuff? No? Yeah, typically, it's okay, it's not like I'm going to call you out. Yeah, typically, we can get one, you know. Typically, people get real excited about presidents. And they get it. Have you ever seen all those, like, placards in people's yards, vote for whoever? You know what I mean? They get real excited because every 2 to 4 years, this is what happens in our world. Every 2 to 4 years, what happens in our world is a certain party. Sometimes it's the Green Party, you know, the environmentalists. Sometimes it's the Tea Party. Sometimes it's the Republicans. Sometimes it's the liberal or the Democrats or the conservatives or liberals. They all rally around their various leader who says, I'm righteous. Political candidates don't stand up and say, I'm a loser and I will lead you into Loserville. They don't say that. They say, I'm righteous, I'm good, you can trust me, and I'm going to change the world. And everybody totally believes it. Everybody's like, yeah, they're going to change the world. If we could just vote for this candidate or this person, this man or this woman, everything would change. That's why people get so fired up about politics, because they long for a righteous ruler. And every cycle, there's this glorious letdown, and everyone just gets so fired up because their leader didn't do what they said they were going to do. It always happens. It always happens. No matter how excited someone is about a president, male, female, liberal, conservative, Republican, Democrat, whatever it may be, they always are totally let down. They get mad and angry. And I don't share this with you to say, like, screw politics. And that's not why I'm sharing it with you. I think Christians should be, like, we should care. We should pray for our president. We should care about the leaders that God puts in place. I share this because I want to ask, does this desire for a righteous ruler correspond to reality? Does it connect with the world we inhabit? And the answer is yes. 2,000 years ago, a righteous ruler stepped into our world. His name was Jesus Christ. And in every way, he was totally ordinary. He's an ordinary dude. But in every way, he was totally extraordinary. And his party platform, Jesus' party platform, was repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe the good news. Mark 1 and 4, 14 and 15. Repent and believe the good news, for the kingdom of God is at hand. That is the message of the kingdom of God. You want life with God? you need to repent and believe the good news. Now, what does the term repent and believe mean? A lot of people are like, we need to chuck those terms because they're old terms and they're encrusted with 2,000 years of churchianity. We just need to forget the words repent and believe. Those are old school. We need to come up with new words instead of repent and believe. Like, I don't know, what would be new words? Like, surge. I don't know, like people like always want to change the words. What I want to encourage you to think about is, yes, people abuse the term repent. You know, people will put the term repent on placards, and they'll yell at people and say, you whores, and they'll say, God hates homosexuals, and God hates you. You know how people are just like mean with the message? A lot of Christians are just mean. And so they'll say, Christians are mean, and we just need to chuck the word repent. Or they'll say the word believe just means knowing facts. Like, I believe in Jesus. I believe in Jesus. I believe in Jesus. I can just, you know, like, whatever. I believe in Jesus. You can't tell me what to do. Like, it just means kind of like getting the answers right to some future heavenly entrance exam, you know? But is Christianity just getting right answers? No. What I want to encourage us to do is if we chucked every word in the Bible that was abused, we would just be left with our leather binding. We would have no Bible because every word has been abused in the Bible. And just because someone abuses something doesn't mean we chuck its use. Do people abuse food?
Mm-hmm. Yes.
Do I go like, I'm not eating them, right? Mm-hmm. No, we don't chuck something because of its abuse, we redeem it. Do people abuse Facebook and technology? Do people abuse texting and like, we'll text all these nasty messages and just like do crazy stuff with social media? Yeah, do we say, well, just forget Facebook then, forget it, let's just get away from it. No, I mean, that's just the new way to communicate. It's just here now. And we need to say, how can we redeem that? It's the same thing with words like repent and believe. We need to redeem them. What does it mean to repent and believe? To repent literally in the Greek means metanoia. It means to change your mind. And so what Jesus is saying is he's saying, change your mind. Rethink your thinking. Here's a new thought to think about. So you've been thinking that life with God is found living your way, apart from God. You know, giving God the stiff arm. I want you to rethink your thinking. Because here's a different thought. Here's life with God. So give up on the way you've been living. Turn. You know, you may have heard the term repent means turn from the way you've been living, because here is real life with God. So to repent is to give up. It's to give up on thinking that life can be found apart from God. Life can be found apart from God. And to give in is to believe. And Jesus is saying, repent, because here, right before you, is life with God. In Jesus is life with God. And he offers us life. So whenever we talk about the gospel, we need to be talking about life. A lot of people like to begin talking about the gospel, talking about judgment. Is judgment a part of the gospel? Absolutely. But if we're not talking about life, I mean, I'm talking the good life. Not like, well, like the hereafter life, like sometime in heaven there'll be life. I mean, right now, the best life you can live is with God. And it's here before you through faith in Jesus. Now, everyone likes talking about life with God, but we need to talk about the cross, because the cross is central. And Jesus' followers were really confused because they loved this message of life, because they were being oppressed by the man, the Roman government, right? The Roman government was oppressing the Jewish people. And so Jesus comes, and he's this revolutionary leader. At least that's what they thought. And they were like, here's Jesus. He's going to bring in the good life. He's going to give us cabinet posts and this new kingdom, and we're all going to be leaders under his righteous reign and rule. And Jesus says, whoa. You disciples, you don't really understand how I roll. Yes, there's life, but before life can be experienced, one must suffer. And so if you want, you can turn to Mark chapter 8, and we'll talk about the cross. And three times in the gospel according to Mark, Jesus' disciples are all confused. And so if you're here this morning and you're like, man, every time I go to these conferences, people use these words, and there's all these people, and I don't understand what they're saying, I don't get this. And do you ever feel like that? Do you ever feel like everyone else knows what they're talking about but you? Well, you're in good company, because a prerequisite for being a follower of Jesus is just being slow. Okay? It really is. And I want to encourage you, like, read the Gospels. They didn't get it. They thought they got it, but they didn't. And so a true Christian is someone that says, I think I get it, but I really don't. And we're all slow learners, okay, when it comes to being followers of Jesus. There's no, like, varsity students. Like, wow, they really get it. No, you might think they get it, but to really get it, we need to acknowledge that we don't get it. And so here's Peter. Y'all have heard of Peter. He always gets a bum rap, doesn't he? And so... So Jesus is like, look, I'm bringing in the kingdom of God, but before I bring the kingdom of God, I got to suffer, and I've got to die. And Peter freaks out, and Jesus tells him this. Mark chapter 8, verse 31. He then began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders, the chief priests, and the teachers of the law, and that he must be killed and 3 days rise again. He spoke plainly about this, and Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. Never a good idea to rebuke Jesus. But when Jesus turned and looked at his disciples, he rebuked Peter. Get behind me, Satan, he said. You do not have in mind the concerns of God, but merely human concerns. So here's Peter. I mean, you know, Peter knew his Bible. Peter knew Jesus. You know, a lot of times we think, well, if I could just be with Jesus, I would believe. Peter was with Jesus for a couple years, and he didn't get it. And this is like year 3. And Jesus says, no, I've got to die. And Peter says, no. He couldn't handle it. And see, rejecting the cross of Christ, it's not just a bad idea, okay? It's not just a bad idea to reject the cross of Christ. It's not just a dumb idea. It's a satanic idea. And that's why Jesus says, get behind me, Satan. Whenever we diminish or push aside Jesus Christ crucified for our sins, we're pushing aside life. And when we push aside life, we're embracing death instead. And so Jesus says, no, my way, God's way, requires the cross. See, the only way you can enter into the kingdom of God is through the cross of Christ. Because God's way is sacrifice. That's what the entire Bible is about. I mean, Genesis 3, Adam and Eve sin, right? And what do they try to do with their sin?
Hide it
with what?
They cover their bodies with leaves.
And so they were like gloriously living without clothes on. And then all of a sudden they were like, oh no, sin, we're ashamed. And so they try to cover themselves with fig leaves. And God says, no. My way is not fig leaves. What does God do? He killed an animal. Now, where do you think the animal skins came from? I mean, you think like Bambi was like, here you go, right? You think that's what happened? No, like an animal had to be sacrificed. It had to be killed. Because God's way is sacrifice. I mean, from the very beginning. That's why in the book of Exodus, in Exodus chapter 11, you know, there's this great story. It's called the Exodus story. You know, Prince of Egypt, you know, Disney, Prince of Egypt, they did a pretty good job of the cartoon version of it. But God's people were in bondage in Egypt. And God delivered his people from bondage with this mighty miracle where they painted blood on the doorposts of their homes. And the firstborn child was spared. And what does God say in Exodus chapter 11, verse 2? He says, when I see the blood, I will pass over you. And it was a picture. You see all these pictures throughout the scripture that make it real clear God's way of sacrifice. All that blood and the temple and the priests and the sacrifices and all the smells and bells, all that stuff you read about in the book of Leviticus in the Old Testament, it's really important because it's God saying in really big, bold letters, my way is sacrifice. And so Jesus comes. But his followers totally miss this. They're like, yeah, we want the glory. We want life with you. We're under oppression. We're alienated from, you know, real life. But Jesus says, no, if you want life with me, you've got to accept my death. And Peter, the cool thing about Peter not getting it, and the encouragement, if you're like, am I ever going to get it, is as Peter got it later, listen to what he says in 1 Peter 3:18. For Christ also suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, to bring you to God. He was put to death in the body, but made alive in the spirit. For Christ suffered once and for all, the righteous for the unrighteous, to bring you to God. So let me give you a picture. You were created for relationship with God, right? So here's God, and here's you. Sorry, we're just going to do like, I can't do the male and female version. There's just you, right? And you were separated from God because of your sins, right? Well, it says Christ suffered once and for all, the righteous for the unrighteous. Why? To bring you to God. And so there's three big concepts here. I mean, first is the concept of redemption, which is just a big word that means Christ sets us free. We're over here, okay? We're enslaved to our sin, and we need to be redeemed. Well, Christ came to set us free. That's what redemption is all about. Righteousness is a big word. You've probably heard that word a lot, and it can be pretty confusing. Righteousness means just right. Just means right. Think right. The right, the righteous, the right, for the unrighteous. What does unrighteous mean?
Not right.
They're not right. You know, the wrong. So I'm wrong, and Jesus is right. And so this is where it's beautiful, but it's deep. It's not, we can't make this like simplistic, but hopefully we can make it real simple. What was Jesus doing on the cross? Like, what was he really doing on the cross? Why was it necessary that Jesus died on the cross? And in Mark, you see all these things that take place on the cross. For example, you see the darkness. There was darkness in the sky. And it's not just like metaphorical darkness. It wasn't just like, it was really dark. No, it really became dark. And it was a picture, it was a manifestation of God's judgment in the sky. The skies were dark. Here comes God's judgment. And then Jesus on the cross cries out, my Father, my God, why have you forsaken me? What's taking place when Jesus is crying from the cross, my God, why have you forsaken me? What's taking place is all the wrongs of the world were being put on Jesus, who only knew right. See, what was taking place on the cross when Jesus says, my God, why have you forsaken me? All the wrongs and all the judgment we deserve from Genesis 3 onward, all your lying, all your cheating, all your stealing, all your sexing around, all of our crazy stuff we do, right? All of our giving God the stiff arm, all of our disobedience against our parents. And then just add to that, not just in this room. I mean, is there a lot of darkness in this room? You can nod your head and look like intelligent, sinful people, right? There's a lot of darkness, man. And you know it, right? You know it. You're like, if people knew my stuff, right? If people knew my stuff, like even when I'm speaking to you right now, I'm like, if they really knew what I thought this past week, they wouldn't want to listen to me right now. But here's the deal. If I really knew what was in your head this week, I probably wouldn't want to be speaking to you right now. Like, we are messed up people. All that sin, all of our stuff that's worthy of God's judgment was placed on Jesus Christ. And it says the righteous for the unrighteous. But here's the great thing. Not only is our wrong put on Jesus, but his right is put on us so that we can come and be bridged to God. So it's not just that, like, I mean, forgiveness is great, right? It's awesome. But what's better than forgiveness is actually being right. It's even better. Okay, so forgiveness is great. I am not wrong before God. Cool. But being right before God is even better. So, for example, y'all don't have credit cards yet. Okay? Don't get them when you get into college. Because, like, you get into college, like, the average college student has, like, $8,000 on their credit card. Is that crazy? That's because they dupe you. And they're like, yeah, let's give them a credit card. And you're like, bling, I've got money. I can buy whatever, you know? It's on me, dude. Like, let's go to Shoney's, right? But here's the deal. Imagine if you had $8,000 in credit card debt. And I said, your debt's canceled. Would that be awesome? And wouldn't that be, I mean, you went and just like blew a ton of money at like, I don't know, the Gap or I don't know where you buckle, where y'all shop, you know? You're just like, you bought all these clothes and then, or imagine like, you know, have you ever gotten like a huge phone bill because you texted too much? So it's like, you got a $1,500 phone bill, you're just totally in debt. Imagine if I canceled your debt. Okay, that would be great. But what if I credited to your account like $1 million? That's what's going on. It's not just that our debt's canceled, it's that we've been given the riches of Jesus Christ. And so we can come boldly before his throne. That's what reconciliation's all about. So the three big words are redemption, righteousness, which you're going to see in your Bibles all the time, so it's important you understand that. It just means right standing. That's all it means. I wish they just translated it that way. And reconciliation. He brings you to God. All right. Acceptance. Grace. God's grace is the wonderful news that he just accepts us. Like, how do we respond? How do we get in on this stuff? Okay, so a lot of people are like, Jesus died for you. Now you need to be just like Jesus. All right? So like Christianity is like, what would Jesus do? And that's how a lot of people think. They're like, okay, the gospel is Jesus died for me, and if I could just do what Jesus did, then I could become a Christian. And so you hear all these messages like, look how Jesus walked, look how Jesus talked. You know, if Jesus was a student, this is how you need to be. Like, that's how we hear it a lot of times, but it's way better than that. See, this is all ours if we respond, and it's by grace. And God's grace is the wonderful news that we can be accepted, I mean, and welcomed before God. Not because of anything we've done, not because we've earned it or we deserve it, but because God gives it to us freely. So let me give you one more passage that hopefully will bring this together. It's in Mark chapter 2. And we see Jesus calling all these people to himself, and it wasn't who you would think. You know, like, if you would think that Jesus would call, like, a band of followers to himself, wouldn't you think he'd go to, like, the smartest senior in your youth group that, like, always teaches and always leads the mission teams? Like, y'all have that, you know? Like, someone in your youth group that's, like, the leader that tells everybody, come on, guys, we need to be serious about Jesus, right? That everyone, every youth group has that. You would think that God would call, you're like, we don't have that. Well, you know, whatever. You would think that God would call, like, those people, right? But that's not what he does. Look at Mark chapter 2, verse 13. Once again, Jesus went out beside the lake, and a large crowd came to him, and he began to teach them. And as he walked along, he saw Levi, son of Alphaeus, sitting at the tax collector's booth. Follow me, Jesus said, and Levi got up and followed him. Now, this is a really big deal. This is not supposed to happen, okay? Jesus is supposed to go to Levi and say, Levi, you greedy tax collector, get behind me. But instead, Jesus goes to Levi, who became Matthew and wrote like a big part of the Bible, the Gospel according to Matthew. Look in your Bible, it's like that big in your Bible. He called Matthew, who became one of his disciples, one of the apostles. Apostles is a big word that just means he was like the main leader in the early church that laid the foundation of the Christianity that we're talking about here this morning. He calls Matthew to himself and he says, follow me. Now, he should have said, you get behind me. I mean, you are a total loser, because that's what Levi was. Levi was a loser in society, because this is what the tax collectors did. Tax collectors would come to people and say you had to pay $100 in taxes. Well, they would say you owe $200, and they would pocket $100 for themselves. So that's one reason he was a loser, but he was a double loser. Why was he a double loser? He was a double loser because he was Jewish, and he would do this to his own Jewish people. And he was supposed to be standing against the man, the Roman government, but instead, he was using the government to abuse his own people. So this is a total loser. All right? This is a total loser. This is like the crack dealer who steals money from his family to buy some more drugs so he can make more money. And that's what's going on with Levi. And Jesus calls crack dealer like Levi to be one of his followers. Why? Because God wants to announce something in this story. God wants to announce that the gospel is for spiritual losers, not spiritual winners. Okay? If you're a spiritual loser, the gospel is for you. If you acknowledge, I spiritually suck, then the gospel is for you. Amen. If you're like, no, I've got it together, look at me, I pray, I read my Bible, and now I'm ready for Jesus. He's like, no, you don't get it. Now, the gospel is for people that acknowledge, like, I don't have it together. It's not for people that think they've earned it, or for people that think they're like deserving of it because, you know, I come from a certain family. See, we live in a culture that's all about performance, right? I mean, it's all about like what you can achieve and what you can do. And there's nothing wrong with that. I mean, it's cool. Perform. Like, do good in school, do good in sports, you know, perform. That's cool, right? We celebrate performance. Performance is a killer thing. But what happens is it bleeds over into the way we think about God, and we begin to think, I perform, therefore I'm accepted. And the reality is, you're not accepted because you perform. The only performance that counts before the living God is the performance of Jesus Christ. And just to make it clear, just so you don't think like, oh, well, that was Levi. That was an exception. Everyone else must have been a winner. It's very clear. If you look in Mark chapter 2 and following, later it'll say that there were many in verse 15 that were sinners. And it actually puts in quotes sinners, which means they didn't read their Bible. They didn't go to church. They didn't go to like the important conference. They didn't do any of that stuff. These were the people that would not be here. These are those people. These are the people that said, I can't believe you read the Bible. They would mock God. They were sinners, and they were many tax collectors. So it wasn't just one crack dealer. It was like a bunch of crack dealers and people who were not a part of the church. And it says that they followed him. And God just wants to make it totally clear that it's by his grace. And what you read in Mark is you read that it's the end of religion. And when I say that, you may have heard that before, because people like to say that, like it's the end of religion. Christianity isn't about religion, it's about relationship. Let me tell you what this means when we say that Christianity is the end of religion. Christianity is the end of thinking we make ourselves right by our performance. You know, by our spiritual practices is another way to put it. So I go to church, you know, I read my Bible, I pray, and I can make myself right before God. Christianity says, no, you can't make yourself right through your spiritual practices. Christianity even says, you can't make yourself right through your spiritual beliefs. Now, this is going to freak some of you guys out. All right? Some people think, well, I know the right answers, therefore I'm a Christian. But it's not about getting the right answers. I mean, that's why you have a lot of mean Christians. They're just mean and jerks. And they just beat people over the head with truth. It's because their hearts aren't affected by the truth. Christianity is the end of thinking that we can make ourselves right by just getting the right answers. You know? And that's a lot of people at your schools, right? They say they're Christians because they have the right answers. Christianity is not just having the right answers. And Christianity is not just... our spiritual behavior. It's like, okay, if it's not our practices, it's not what we do, it's not what we believe, it must be how we behave. Like, it's not sleeping around, it's not getting drunk. What are all the things you're not supposed to do? Anything else? That's probably all they talk about in youth groups, right? Don't get wasted, spring break, don't sleep around, right? And I'm not saying do that, I'm just saying it's the end of thinking we can make ourselves right before God by our behavior. You can't make yourself right before God by your behavior. It's the end of that. Let me give you 2 days in my life. Okay, 2 days in my life. I'm 36 years old. I have 4 kids. Elijah, he's 7. Stella's 5. She's beautiful. And then I have Levi, who's 3. And my baby, Georgia, who's 1. Okay, I wish I had a picture, but I don't. So here I'm going to give you 2 days in the life and times of Daniel Montgomery. It's going to blow your mind. Right? Just wait. Here it comes. Day 1. I have 4 kids, but miraculously, I was able to sleep through the night. And I wake up in the morning, and I'm just like, this day is awesome. I have a power breakfast, I get to work early, I get to work, and I read my Bible, I pray, I journal, I think about my coworkers that I'm going to work with before the day, and I pray for them, I write them all down in my journal. I go into my meeting, and it's just like, hey, pastor. Hey, friend, and we're all happy, and we're praying for one another, high-fiving one another for Jesus, and our meetings go so well. Our plans go so well for the day, and we got a lot before us. It's like a church of 2,000 people that we're like, let's go out to lunch. Everything's going so well. We go to lunch, and at lunch, the waitress says, are you the pastor at Sojourn? And I'm like, yeah, I don't look like a pastor, do I, though? She's like, no. Can I come one day? And I'm like, of course. And I give her an invite card, and before the meal's over, a manager that works there says, can I come, too? I'm like, awesome, amen. So we're high-fiving each other. We just got 2 for the kingdom, right? The day's so great. I get home from work, and my 4 kids come running to me. And I pick them up, and they're like, we love you, Daddy. I'm like, I love you, too. And my wife fixes a great meal. And then one of my kids says, can we watch a movie? Can we do family movie night? I'm like, yeah, let's do family movie night. So we watch a movie. And at the end of the movie, like 7 o'clock, one of the kids is like, can we pray, Daddy? I'm like, awesome, let's pray. So we have a family devotional, and then my 4 kids all go skipping off to bed. It's amazing. And so I'm laying in bed, talking with my wife. We're just celebrating the goodness of our day and the goodness of our lives. And we're like, Lord, thank you for such a great life. Thank you that I'm such a great pastor. God bless everyone. Right? That's day 1. Day 2, I have 4 kids, right? So I don't sleep at all throughout the night. And I wake up, and it's like, I'm exhausted, I'm tired, and all of a sudden I realize I'm late for work. So I bum rush it to work, and I'm so late for work, I have no time to read my Bible, no time to pray, no time to journal, and I just rush into a meeting. And immediately my coworkers are like, pastor, we gotta do this, pastor, we gotta do that, pastor, we gotta do this. And I'm just like, okay, enough, okay? And so I decide I need to get alone, right? And so I go and check my email. That's the best thing to do when you wanna get alone. And I've got all these angry emails from members in our church saying they don't like the way the music is, they don't like my preaching and all this stuff. And so I just decide to, like, email them all back and just tell them what I think, right? But I decide not to send it off. And so I've got all this anger bubbling inside, and I actually go off on one of my employees. And I just yell at him, like, I can't believe this place! It's crazy! It's a horrible day, and the whole day goes like that. I'm just angry and yelling at people, and I get home. And my 4 little kids come running after me like little demons, right? And they're like, rah, 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 yelling at each other. And my day's been so rushed the entire day that I haven't eaten anything. So when it comes time for dinner, I inhale my dinner, and it puts me in a food-induced coma. And so I'm laying on the couch, and I'm totally exhausted, and one of my youngest decides to use me as a human trampoline, right? And so I'm like, go to bed! I yell! And they're like, it's 4 o'clock! I'm like, I don't care, go to bed! So they all go to bed. 3 hours later, I feel horrible. I mean, I really do. I feel horrible. I feel horrible for snapping at my employees, for yelling at my kids, for just the way the whole meeting went, and I just go to bed. And I'm like, Lord, horrible father, horrible husband, horrible preacher, please help me. Help me do better tomorrow. So 2 days. Question is, which day was the Lord most pleased with?
The first day when he was praying.
Well,
second day.
Actually, both days, to go old school on you, are an abomination to the Lord. And what I mean by abomination is, I mean he's disgusted with both days. Because in both days, I'm trusting in my own performance for acceptance before a holy God. And so this is what Paul says, and this is hard to understand. Paul says, I don't set aside the grace of God. For if a right standing with God could be gained through the law, through my performance, then Christ died for nothing. See, if I could make myself right before God by my performance, then why did God send his only son? See, God sent his own son so that the pressure could be off, and I could be accepted before God just as I am. That means whether it's my worst day or my best day, I'm still totally loved and accepted before God. Now you might say, like, well, then what about your behavior? Look, you got to get over yourself. Only when you get over yourself and stop caring about your behavior before God will your behavior really matter. Once you know that your behavior doesn't matter, then your behavior will really start mattering. I mean, imagine if my kids came to me and they were like, Father, dear Father, have we been good enough to sit on your lap today? Will you hold us, Father, please? It's like, look, we've read about you, Father. We've looked through the picture book of your pictures when you were younger, and we've journaled. Can we sit on your lap? Do they do that? No. What do? They come running. They use me as a human trampoline. They, like, lick me. They do crazy stuff. You know, they're like boogers everywhere, and they feel like they're totally welcome, just as they are. Why? Because they belong to me, and they really do. Do I care about their behavior? Absolutely. But are they accepted? Totally. And that's our deal. You're totally accepted. And this is how it looks. This is why this reality, you'll never move beyond. And some people say things like, well, yeah, that's true, but now we need to move on to, like, discipleship. That's good, Pastor, but now you need to move on to things. So this is kind of like how you start. But it's like, no, you never move beyond this. And this is how it works. When you first become a Christian, you realize that God is holy and you're sinful. So you realize his kingdom's really big. You know, like, God's God and I'm not. I'm messed up, right? I'm sinful. And the good news is Jesus died sins. Alright? That's the good news of Christianity. But here's where it gets better. As you grow, you realize, wait, God's really holy. Like, you didn't have a clue, right? I mean, he's way more holy, and I'm way more messed up. See, the holier you are, the more sinful you realize you are. And I know that's hard, because a lot of times when preachers preach and stuff, they, like, all sin in the past tense. It's like, you realize that? Like, I used to sin. I used to have struggles with my wife and stuff, but now I am a preacher. Let me just tell you, I am a messed up preacher. Like, I'm sinful, and so are you. And the holier we become, the more sinful we realize we are. Now, here's where it gets challenging. Because a lot of Christians, they don't magnify Jesus. They realize, wait, God's holy, he's demanding a lot, and I'm really sinful. But the cross remains the same size. So the question is, what happens here? Well, it's hell here. Because it's Christians trying to bridge that gap. As Christians trying to be holy and good enough by their behavior, when the reality is the cross is supposed to be magnified more and more as we realize, no wait, God, you are really holy and I'm really sinful. See, when you first become a Christian, when you really become a Christian, it's amazing news because you realize God's holy, I'm a sinner, and Jesus is enough. And let me tell you, when I first became a Christian, it was so clear to me that it was totally God because I knew my past and I knew the way I lived. Okay, and it became very clear to me that Jesus is enough. And I was so happy, I was so joyous, and I gave up all my drugging and thugging. And I immediately told all my friends, we're not doing that stuff anymore. Okay, I'm not doing that stuff. But then you realize God's really holy and you're really sinful. And then this opportunity. Are you going to start trying to live according to your own performance, or is Jesus going to get bigger and bigger? And see, that's the Christian life. It's the cross being magnified more and more. That's why in all the songs you sing at church, there's all these songs about the cross. And you might be like, why will we sing about the blood of Jesus? That's because as the church has grown throughout history, they've realized more and more that it's about Jesus and Him crucified. That's how we get into the kingdom of God. That's how we experience life with God. And that's how we're accepted. That's it. Amen. What questions do you all have? We have 20 minutes, 10 minutes, 20 minutes?
20.
20. Questions? Yes, you were raising your hand earlier.
You remember earlier when you said God calls us spiritual losers?
Mm-hmm.
How come He doesn't call us spiritual winners?
Yeah, it's at the before we can be accepted. So it's a great question. So God's acceptance is, how do we get accepted? Is it kind of like you get accepted to college if you have the good credentials, right? If you have the good grades. That's how you get accepted in college, right? That's typically, when we're accepted based on our performance. You're accepted at work based on your performance. You're accepted at school based on your performance. In sports, you know, it's like you achieve, you're accepted. Christianity, it's totally different. You're accepted not when you acknowledge that you're a winner. You're accepted when you acknowledge that you're a loser and you deserve death. I'm not a winner that deserves life. I'm a loser that deserves death. Meaning, that's what the word lost means. You heard the term lost? You're spiritually lost. And it means that you're lost before God. But it also means that you've lost. The whole game of like churchianity and trying to make yourself acceptable before God, you've lost. You're not a winner before God. You're a loser. But in Christ, yes, you are a winner. You win. Why? You win because Jesus won for you. He was victorious. The language in the Bible is the language of victory. So yes, you're a winner, not because of anything you've done, though, but because of what Christ has done. Now, the culture we live in says you're a winner, right? You just need to acknowledge that you're a winner. Deep inside, get in touch with that winner. And that's just not true. It's not true. Deep inside, I'm a loser. See, that's where our message is totally different. Christians say, no, I'm a loser. I've lost. But Jesus has won for me, and what's true of Jesus is now true of me. So does that answer it, or you want me to?
Yeah.
Cool. I just found my tag. That means I get free Chick-fil-A. It's pretty exciting. Any other questions? Yeah.
Can you erase the straight marks on the board over there?
Yeah, sure. So are you like... You like OCD or something?
Yes, all three of us are.
Oh. Here, let me show you how this relates real practically. Let me give you a couple things to think about. All right. Now, how does this relate to sex? How does this relate to a Facebook fight? Anyone have like a Facebook fight where someone posts something mean?
What's a Facebook fight?
Yeah, like someone posts something on you online, like... You know, you know what I mean? Like, I don't know. Or how does this relate to, let's just talk about that. So let me give you two case studies. Sex. Does God want us to remain pure?
Until we're married.
Right on. Totally. Yeah, you guys can, you know, does God want us to remain pure, right? And so a lot of times in the church, they'll say, we just need to commit. You guys want to commit to being pure? You guys gonna be pure? Do you guys want to be like a bunch of sluts, whores, and kind of people to sleep around? You want to be that? Who doesn't want to be that? No? Okay. Let's all put our hands in the middle and let's commit. Let's all get promise rings, right? And I'm gonna do promise rings. I'm gonna do everything but lock my daughter in a closet to seek her purity. Okay? I'm not saying there's nothing wrong with that. I'm just saying that's not the main way we seek purity. Okay? Now, this is real important. How does the Bible call us to seek purity? Does it call us to be promise keepers? Does it say you just need to promise that you're going to be pure? All the way through, I'll do it. No, it doesn't. It doesn't, okay? This is how the Bible calls us to be pure. The Bible connects our purity to the cross. And this is how. The Bible says you were bought at a price. What does that mean, you were bought at a price? It means Jesus redeemed you. And it cost him. What did it cost him?
His life.
His life, right? So you are bought at a price. And then what does Paul say? therefore, honor God with your body. Right? Man, honoring God with our body, that's a battle. It's going to be a battle to seek purity. It's like, how do we fight that battle? We plug into the cross and we look to Jesus and we recognize Jesus died for me so I could be clean before God and accepted before God. And I want to honor God with my body. Now, it's not just that we look to the cross and then we recognize God's offer gives us the strength we need to say no. It says God's grace gives us the grace to say no to ungodliness and yes to holiness. We can say yes to holiness. We can because God gives us the grace, not because we grind our teeth and just say yes. It's because God will always give us a way of escape by his grace because we have access to this whole new life. Let's talk about maybe a fight. You guys want to talk about how to deal with fighting? Just be nice. Don't be mean, right? Don't be that mean jerk. Don't be that mean, like, girl that gossips about everybody. Who has a problem with dealing with any other people? You have a problem dealing with other people? Yeah, one honest sinner back there. Me and you, right? We'll start a support group for the rest of these liars, right? We all have problems dealing with people, right? Do we all get jealous of people? Like when something great happens to your friend, do you ever find there's just something in you that's just like, oh, I'm so jealous? When something horrible happens to a friend, have you ever found yourself going, they deserve that? Don't lie. You know, it's wicked. How wicked is it in here? We're not spiritual winners. We're losers in here, right? It's sin. It's sinful in us. And it's like, man, how are we going to find freedom from that? Well, Christ came, it says in Romans chapter 8, that Christ came to destroy the power of sin. And so a Christian is one who can be real about it because they can say, I'm a sinner. But sin's control is destroyed over me, and I don't have to say yes to sin. And I can be real about it. I don't have to hide. I don't have to pose like, oh, I just think happy thoughts. I'm a Christian, right? We can say, no, I'm going to choose to think God's thoughts. And Lord, that's ugly. That jealous in me is ugly. Lord, would you make me a person that rejoices when other people rejoice? Isn't it a wonderful thing? I mean, when something wonderful happens, you want to share it with your friends, right? And a real friend is someone that can rejoice when you rejoice. And you're only going to become that friend by God's grace. You can only become that kind of friend by the grace of God.